begin reading in verse number 9. Simon Peter has already given his greeting. He's given a doxology of sorts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he's already touched on some great truths. He's writing to people who are suffering, and he's talked to them about the trial of their faith and how that they can greatly rejoice even though they're in heaviness at the moment. When we get to verse number 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith, he's talking about the future now, even the salvation of your soul. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I've had a little phrase that has become alive to me this afternoon, and I have no plans to preach half the night. I just want to give you a little thought that's living in me. And that thought is based upon the phrase in verse 11, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, I have been preaching some sermons around the theme of the cross. And as we come up to Easter Sunday, I'd like to try to make a little connection between the message of the cross and the message of the resurrection. Here, those two truths are joined together. And I might add, they never have been divorced. They've been together all the while. This was settled before the mud seals of this world were ever laid, that Christ would suffer, and that then he would enter into his glory. And here we're confronted with the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, I want us to see this, first of all, in prophecy. We're told in verse 10 that the prophets have searched this all out. They had insight and they had foresight. And having seen truth, they told out truth. They prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Of course, you understand that if you hadn't seen anything, you can't tell about it, can you? But if you have seen something, you can tell about it.
Yeah.
What troubles me about a lot of church folks in our day, they can't tell it. I wonder if they've ever seen it.
Yeah.
The early church said, we can't help but tell that which we have both seen and heard. So the prophets told it out because they had taken it in. They did not have a handle on it. for that era, but they prophesied that it was coming. I don't know if you've ever thought about those two men, old Joshua and Caleb, when they brought out that cluster of grapes and the pomegranates. That must have been one more cluster of grapes. It took two men to carry it out. Son, that's not the angel size. That's not the Walmart size either. That's golf ball size, or maybe baseball size. I heard Brother Ralph Sexton Sr. say when I was just a boy, he said, why, the grapes over there in the Canaan land were big enough that you could screw a sticky big.
Yeah.
That's pretty big. And here they come, one at the front and the other one at the back, holding the staff and the big cluster of grapes hanging over that staff. I like to think of that one in the front as the Old Testament saint. And the Old Testament saint says, boy, something big's coming along behind us. I can feel something big's on the way. I can't see it all the way I want to see it, but I can feel it, boy, there's something big coming. And then the New Testament saints, like the one in the back, saying, yeah, you was right. Something big was coming. And it's here. I'm looking at it in Jesus.
Yeah.
The fullness of the Godhead bodily has come down. He's draped upon him a robe of flesh and revealed grace and truth to men. So the prophets searched it out. If you can see them twisting their spiritual telescope. They see something out on the horizon. And verse 11 says it wasn't just the prophets looking, but it was the blessed Holy Ghost who was working in them. Now, this 11th verse messes up a lot of my theories. By the way, the Bible will mess up a lot of your ideas. And verse 11 has some unusual truths in it. First of all, we're told that the Spirit of Christ was in them. I have a little problem with that. Because I preach that he came on the day of Pentecost and took up his abode on the day of Pentecost. But here we're told that those old prophets had the Spirit of Christ living in them. I think the truth is, if you want to try to balance it, is the Comforter has come in our times to abide with us forever. But in Old Testament times, he came and then he went. He came and then he went. And if there was some kind of indwelling, which is suggested here, it was only temporary. It's as though the Spirit of God let the prophets be clothing around him, and he spoke through them, to them, and through them in that manner. And then the Spirit of God would seem to go its way. At any rate, the Spirit of Christ was in them. And notice that. You've got Christ in the Old Testament. The Spirit of Christ was in them. Now, often some would say, well, they had the Spirit, but it was before the Spirit had lived in Christ. Hold it. The Spirit of Christ was in them. Of course, you understand that Christ is just as eternal as the Spirit. And the Spirit just as eternal as the Christ. So here they cooperate in the Old Testament. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Now this is an interesting word. I came by one of the pizza places at home today about lunch. And I did go on by. But they had a fella out there all dressed up with a sign, and boy, he was putting that sign up. He was putting up a signal. He was putting up a message. I didn't even look to see how much they were. I'm sure it's a great bargain. But I have to sleep tonight, you understand. And somehow that pizza doesn't settle on my stomach till the next day sometime. And so I didn't pay any attention, but I did see he held up his sign. That's the idea here. Throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit put up a signal. He put up an indicator. And the indicator said, he's coming. The Messiah's coming. The Savior's coming. The sent one is coming. And then we're told that signal testified, the Holy Spirit through that message testified two things. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It was a prophecy. It's prophesied in the book of Genesis. The serpent's head, the seed of the serpent's head, was going to be bruised by the heel of the seed of the woman. It was prophesied. Isaac went up the mountain with his father. There's the suffering. And then he came back down with his father because a ram died in his stead. There's the glory that should follow. And it's found all the way through. I preached some recently out of Psalm 22, even here in this area. And you know, the first half of the psalm deals with Christ's sufferings. The last half of Psalm 22 has to do with the glory that should follow. Isaiah chapter 53, the Spirit of God put up a signal again. And we're told of his sufferings. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes you were healed. It's all in the past tense, as though it's already happened. You still have several hundred years before Christ will die on the cross, but the Holy Ghost is throwing up a signal. He's running up the flag. And he's saying he's coming. He's going to suffer first. And then he's going to have glory. Amen. He was wounded for our transgression. Somebody said, how could he say it as though it had already happened? Because in God's mind, it had already happened. It was just as sure as God. Because he had planned it and purposed it. Then, of course, you come to the New Testament and Christ's life gives and resounds this message. He said, you tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll build it back. It'll have glory again. They thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem, but the Spirit spake. He was speaking by the Spirit of his body. The temple of his body. The same emphasis is given. And wouldn't you have loved to have heard that sermon he preached on the Emmaus Road to those disciples? This sort of helps me when I get long-winded. It was 8 to 9 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And Jesus preached all the way to Emmaus. It was an 8 to 9 mile long sermon that Jesus preached. And that sort of comforts me. On a case. But on that 8 to 9 mile trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus, those disciples, they were disturbed over what had happened. And Jesus, they said, these things have come to pass in these days. He said, what things? Like he didn't know. In fact, he asked them several questions. You know, I'd get along all right with Jesus till he goes to asking me a bunch of questions. I can criticize people. I can say things that are sort of ugly. I can be self-centered. till he goes to asking me questions. Tom, why'd you feel that way? Why'd you say what you said? Why did you act the way you acted? Boy, he's personal, isn't he? Somebody said, well, I tell you, I just don't feel about things the way others do. I can get by with a lot of things. Oh, no, you can't. If the blessed Holy Ghost lives inside you, he'll question you. Jesus said, what things? They said, concerning Jesus. And they explained what had happened. And then he rebuked them. He said in verse 25 of Luke 24, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Listen to this. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, brother, you talk about a Christ-filled sermon. Jesus preached a Christ-filled sermon. So he said, wasn't he supposed to suffer? Ought not Christ to have suffered before he entered into his glory? So I'm saying this is prophecy. This matter of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It's a prophecy. Let me add, secondly, it's a promise. There's more to the gospel than the sufferings of Christ. I was in a service some time ago and preached on the cross. And this lady got up and testified. Apparently she had not heard a thing I said. She got up and testified. She said, I'm so sorry Jesus had to die for me. I'm so sorry he had to die for me. And I got to wiping sweat and thinking at the same time. I thought, sorry? That was God's only remedy. That was God's only purpose. He was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. He had to die. This is a promise, however. There's more to the gospel than the sufferings of Christ. This message that has been sent to us by the prophet and then preached to us, verse 12 said, by those who had the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, and so much that the angels desired to look into it. The truth is, there's some glory that should follow. That's why we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. It's because it was not all sorrow. He was the man of sorrows. But he was more than that. He was eternal life. He was one who was separated from God. But more than that, he took our sins away that we might never be separated from God. The glory that should follow. Now, I didn't figure you wanted me to preach the whole Old Testament tonight, did you? And all the people said amen. So I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses. I mentioned Isaiah 53. I'll just go there. The early verses talk about him being despised and rejected. We're told that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8 says that he was cut off. That's a terrible statement to me. He who was life personified was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53 says that God was pleased with all this. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He didn't say, oh, I hate Jesus had to die. It pleased him. You see, what Jesus did on the cross satisfied God. And it justified sinners. Oh, yes. Then we come down to verse number 10. Listen to this. Most of this chapter deals with the sufferings. But now here's the glory that should follow. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Watch it now. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That is, after he's dead, he's going to see his seed. How's he going to do that? He's going to come back from the dead. He's going to rise from the dead. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He's going to live longer than the cross. He's going to live in an era beyond the era of his death. He will live forever. And he will live to say to his people, because I live, ye shall live also. It's a promise. There'll be suffering, but there'll be glory to follow. Not only will he see his seed and prolong his days, but verse 10 adds, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord Jesus is not going to be a failure. His death on the cross was not a defeat. His work of redemption was not trial and error. But he accomplished what he came to do. He finished the work. He completed what the Father had assigned him. His assignment became an accomplishment. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. There's going to be many justified because of his suffering. It's glory that's going to follow. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He's going to have an inheritance out of this. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I say, beloved, it was a prophecy, but it was also a promise. There'll be suffering. He'll endure agony. He'll bear sin. He'll be wounded. He'll be bruised. He'll be beaten. He'll be cut off. But he'll see his seed on resurrection day and following. He'll prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord will be accomplished and prosper in his hand. He will have glory. That's a promise. I personally believe there's more involved than just the resurrection. A lot of the things that's going to happen after the resurrection. He's justifying his people in this era. Then he's going to crown us as his inheritance. He's going to share with us the portion, divide the spoil. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. You believe that? There's a prophecy. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did throw up a signal with the raising of the flag, said, he's coming. And it's a promise. He will suffer. There had to be a cross. But hallelujah, that's not the end of the story. That's just a comma in the sentence. More to come. On resurrection morning, he'll get up. He'll get up in his glory. Then he ascends back to heaven in his glory, sitting at the Father's right hand, exalted high. He'll come back not only for His people, but with His people. And He'll reign upon the earth. Job caught a little glimpse of it, didn't he? He said, I know I'm in the middle of chaos, and I may not be able to interpret everything that's going on, but he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the last day he shall stand upon the earth.
Yeah.
We used to play over in front of the schoolhouse in Saluda, big bank down in front of the school. We used to play King of the Hill. Boy, we'd grab somebody's leg and pull them down and let them roll all the way to the bottom and laugh about it. And we'd get up there and be king. I like to be king at the end of recess. That meant you're still king next recess. Right. You went in king, you come out king. You know, you won't believe this now. They really have grass growing on that bank now there in front of that school. I guess the kids are playing some computer game or something. Son, we had war going on. Dirty war. I want to tell you, Job said, I want you to look out yonder in the future. Said he's a redeemer. He had to pay the price. But he's alive and he's doing well. He's going to stand upon the earth in the latter day. Job said there's some glory that's going to follow. Yeah. And he said, I want you to look out yonder. He's King of the Hill.
Yeah.
The first time he came, they nailed him to a cross. Yeah. But it'll be different the next time he comes. You wait and see. Yes, sir. Glory. Glory to follow. I believe I'd like to say glory.
Amen.
That's right. Glory be to God. Amen. Glory to the Lamb forever.
Amen.
There's glory to follow. You know how they say on a TV show, all right, we've got to take time out for our sponsors, but there's more to follow. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, brother, there may be some commercials along the way, but I want you to know there's plenty to follow. There's plenty coming on. He'll rule upon this earth, and the government of the nations will be upon his shoulders. He'll be in charge, and they may be laughing at poor little pitiful stupid Christians in our day. But I want to tell you, the day's coming when we're going to get in on the glory.
Yep.
The sufferings of Christ and the glory. That should follow. Watch it now. I see a prophecy here. The Old Testament prophecy. First there's going to be suffering. Then there'll be glory. Christ is coming. It's a promise. It's not all suffering. There's going to be glory.
Amen.
He may have fallen with that cross on his shoulder as he walked up Calvary's road, but there's glory that's going to follow.
Amen.
They may have spit in his face. They may have pulled out his beard. They may have mocked him and bowed down before him, put a crown of thorns on his head and a mock robe around his shoulders and had their own little mock worship service. But there's glory that's coming.
Amen.
You and I are going to get in on it. Now, I preached what I preached so I could preach. I've finished. I just want you to get this application. Watch it. I not only see in this text a prophecy. I not only see in this text a promise. But I see in this text a pattern. The There may be somebody here tonight say, I tell you, there's never going to be an end to what I'm going through. This suffering, oh, it's just going to last forever. Oh, no, 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 no. The order is sufferings and glory to follow. Yeah, but Tom, you don't know what I'm in. You don't know what's happened. You don't know what I'm going through. No. And we probably don't know how bad these scattered saints were having it. He said to them, I want you to know you've got an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Back in verse 4, it indicates to me some of them's lost their little dwelling places. Don't have anywhere to live. He said in verse 5, you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Sounds to me like some of them may have lost some loved ones or lost some precious possessions. But he says he's going to keep you. In verse number 6, we're told that they're in heaviness right now. For a season, you're in heaviness. Through manifold, many different kinds of temptations and testings. And he said, your faith is going to be tried like gold is tried in the fire. But there's more to it than suffering. There's glory. That's to come. It's a pattern. Is it not true God has purposed to conform us to the image of His Son? He is out to make us like Jesus. I may look like I'm way behind in the process, and sometimes my actions may be worse than what you see. But I want to tell you, I'm in a process tonight. I have to go through suffering and difficulty and conflict and hardship and trial and heaviness. But hallelujah, there's glory that's going to follow. Glory is going to follow. It's a pattern. Simon Peter says to these scattered saints, don't give up now. Just like Jesus had sufferings first and then glory. So you're having your sufferings now, but the glory is coming. I didn't write this verse down. I was afraid I wouldn't remember it. So I'm just going to read. Paul said, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Suffering first, then glory. Somehow the Holy Ghost could put that in your heart, Mama. You might sleep a little better tonight. Daddy, if you'd believe that and quit trying to help God out in your situation, He's going to work it out to where glory is going to come in due season. Mama! Instead of worrying yourself into a frenzy over those grandchildren, don't forget His suffering first and then glory. That is the Father. Papa! Instead of you getting sick over the way that granddaughter's living, after you heard down at the store a few things you knew it had to be her, instead of you letting that consume you and eating you up, take a little trip back to Calvary. It's first the sufferings and then the glory. That's to follow. But we've got three beautiful daughters, precious daughters. We've got the two that came in the first ship. One's 32 and one's 28. And then we got the one that came in the second shift. She's 13. It's all right to laugh. We did too after we cried a while. Surprise, surprise, surprise. But what a blessing. I went to pick her up yesterday after I taught at the school. The preacher boys, I went over to pick her up. She'd been over at the dental technician's office. And they'd put some more rubber bands on. Oh, she was crying. She said, "Dude, I don't know if I'll handle this or not." I didn't say anything to her. I said, "Oh, you've been like a trooper. You're going to do great." Of course, I probably put the Advil bottle over there near her door. But I remember when our oldest daughter first got braces. And she'd tell me at night, "Daddy, I'm hurting." Oh, she said, "They told me to sleep with this." She said, "I'm hurting, Daddy. I can't sleep." And I'd pet on her and love her. I said, "Honey, it'll be better later. I told somebody the other day, I think our oldest daughter has the most beautiful smile of anybody I have ever seen. But she didn't get it without suffering. She didn't get it without us paying. She didn't get it without crying. The Lord Jesus has entered into His glory, but He didn't get it without suffering.
Oh, you're
right. You and I have glory down the road, but it'll not be ours without suffering. He's a pattern for us. Somewhere down the road, somebody will say, "You know that dear sister, I believe she's one of the sweetest Christians I've ever been around in my life." And you won't say anything, but you'll think, "Oh Lord, she's been through more than anybody I know." Or somebody will say about brother so-and-so, "Isn't he a great person? I tell you, God just works through him. I just love to hear him pray, don't you?" And you'll think, "Oh, I remember when he got us to come to the altar and ask us to pray with him when his heart was broken." It's suffering first, but hallelujah, it's glory that follows. You've been so kind. That's what I had in my heart tonight.